Well, I thought what we do is to have a relatively leisurely start on a Friday night. I don't know about you, but I always find on these conferences that I can never cope with terribly much on a Friday night. BJ can't even cope with unscrambling the lead at the moment. But
quite right.
That's his little puzzle.
Quite right, yes.
But I thought it might be useful for us just to spend a few minutes this evening finding out something about BJ and his story. And so I'm going to fire a few questions at him, and if you've got one you're bursting to ask him, just interrupt at any stage, and it can be as rude as you like and as difficult as you like. BJ...
quite used to it.
Game for them always, he's quite used to it. And then at the end of a little bit, we'll stop asking him questions, and BJ will just take 10 minutes, quarter of an hour, to set us off on our theme for the weekend. So, that's what we'll do tonight. Katrina, I wonder if you'd be good enough just to open us in prayer. Mm. As we begin.
Father, we do thank you for bringing us here this evening so quick. And Father, we do pray that you would open our hearts and minds to listen to BJ and to consider what he has to say. And Father, we pray that you would help us to be attentive and to forget the pressures of the day. And Father, we pray that as we begin this weekend, that you would teach us many things from you and let them be with us in this time. In Jesus' name,
Amen.
Thanks, Katrina. Well, now, Vijay, just as you weren't born in this country, were you?
No, I was born in India. If you can think of India as a triangle, Bombay is somewhere on the west coast. Ceylon, Sri Lanka is right at the bottom, an island, and I'm halfway between Ceylon and Bombay on the west coast of India.
And were you one of a big family?
Yes, we got a joint family. We got 50 members in our family.
50?
Yeah. I mean, we got big land, you know, acres of a house and three, four houses together. It's a joint family. My grandfather and the children and the children's children, we all live as a family. And we've got cats and dogs and elephants and what do you call it? This is why my name is Kunduvalappil Vijay Menon. The first word is a house name. It's that big. I dropped it.
What does it mean?
Kunduvalappil is the house name. It's just like, if you've got a land here, if you've got a square of a house, you know, if you say that house name, everybody knows the house.
So are you from the sort of Indian aristocracy?
Slightly.
I can't be. How many brothers and sisters have you got?
I'm the eldest. I've got two brothers in America, one brother in India, and I've got four sisters in India. So a proper graph. I'm the head of the family.
So you're the eldest, yes. And you went through everything first. Now, what did you do when you kind of finished school?
I did my engineering degree in India, and St. Thomas College in Kerala, so Madras University.
Mm-hmm.
So there are 60% Christians, or people who call themselves Christians, in the town where I come from.
Were you one of
them? No, I mean, I was a Hindu. I would have never mixed up with this lot, you know. I'd have run a mile if I'd have seen Christians. when I met the Archbishop of Canterbury, when I shook hands with him, I said, do you know, if I was a Hindu, I have to have a bath before my mother gave me my meal, or before I was allowed in the temple when I shook hands with him. No, I was born in India as a Hindu. And
were you from a sort of
very religious Hindu. My father spent an hour and a half in the morning and for prayer, and 2 hours in the evening every day.
And were you that yourself, Vijay?
Yes, I went to temple every day. Any major decisions I did, I asked God's guidance. And I tried to be as much as I'm able to be a good Hindu. I don't remember a time where I haven't worshipped God and feared God and prayed to God.
And so you went through school, university, and
I did my degree in engineering, and then I did my postgraduate training in Bombay. I was a four engineer. I had a theory, and then I had a practice.
Right.
I was in a machine shop, fitting shop, shipwright, you know, blacksmith, drawing office, and all the practical training. Then I was a junior engineer with BI for
What's
3 years, British India Steamship Company.
Right.
Or piano, the same.
I've heard of them. Yeah.
Tanner Morrison's. And I was with BI, and it was their Haji ships, they call it, because 6 months we were passengers. We carried about 1,500 passengers. And then 6 months we carried cargo. So we picked up the Muslims, Hajis, the people
right.
who go to Mecca and Medina. And we carried them to Jeddah. And then carried them back to India or Asia. Then 6 months we traveled. I came in England in 53, first time. 53 on a big passenger ship.
But that wasn't when you came over here?
No. This is the first time. First time in March 1953.
And you found it cold?
I don't know how people lived here. it was foggy in March. And you couldn't see 10 yards ahead. And in India it's always, you know, lovely sunshine. You don't see any fog at all. And I just couldn't believe how people lived here. And
so why did you ever come back? Why did you come back properly if it was that awful?
Well, I was a junior engineer. And if I want to get more experience in turbine and diesel, I mean, I couldn't have done it in India. So I want to be a good engineer. So I worked my way to England and joined Admiralty, you know, British Royal Navy. Fleet auxiliaries. I was in a wave governor first, Cedardale, Bishopsdale. I was a fourth engineer, third engineer, second engineer, chief engineer. Then I got married.
So you got married over here?
On my way, no. 10 years I was on ship traveling around the world.
Right.
Our ship was going, taking naval oil from Persian Gulf to Australia, New Zealand. So we were called to Bombay for boiler clean. So I was engaged to my wife.
So when did you meet Sheila?
From young age. She's in the same town where we're from.
Right.
So when she was 10 months old, I saw her and said, that's my wife. You're going to be my wife.
Watch out, Nicole.
You know, we were in this, you know, she we lived in the same, you know, it's a small town. I mean, everybody
yeah.
knows everybody. So
now, Vijay, all this time, you were still being a practicing Hindu?
Yes.
Did you never have, I mean, when people grow up in Christian families, and they can be kind of very religiously Christian and very keenly Christian, but never, there often comes times, doesn't there, when they go off to university or things like that, and some of them kick over the traces or rebel or have doubts. Do you have none of that?
I mean, the point is, I never knew God when I was a Hindu.
Yeah. But you didn't know.
I didn't know. I mean, I was happy. I mean, Christians came and said, oh, you're a sinner.
Yeah, what did you make of
them? I laughed at them, guilty sinners. Christians may be sinners. I'm not a sinner.
You're a Hindu.
I mean, of course I'm a Hindu. I'm a Brahmin Hindu. I mean, I'm a very good Hindu.
that's quality, is it?
That's quality, yes. Yeah. Yeah, so top, you know, paka.
Right.
And I thought, see, one look at Christians in India, you don't want to be a Christian.
Why not? What's wrong with it?
Because they were cutthroats against each other. You know, like, they argued, they were businessmen. They were not really Christians. They were Roman Catholics and Mahatma. I mean, they were not born
what?
Again Christians. Roman Catholics. And Catholics and Mahatmas and Syrians and CMS. Yeah,
I see.
In other words, they never lived their Christian life. Christian life is for them is they went to church once a Sunday. We went to temple every day, not once a Sunday. Every day we went to temple. And we were very devout. We have to have a bath before we went to the temple. We can't just walk in and you can't wear a shirt or anything. We, you know, ceremonially we were perfect.
Well, look, if you were this good a Hindu, and the Christians were all so rotten, what happened when you came over here? I mean, why am I talking to you tonight?
What happened was, I mean,
why did you come anywhere near us?
I wanted to join Lloyd's Register because when I was in a ship, the Lloyd's surveyors came and surveyed our ship, so they were all perfect gentlemen. So I thought if I joined them, I may be a gentleman one day. So when I got married, I took a show job with Lloyd's Register Shipping,
yeah.
and We approve the designs of ships and engines and boilers and crankshafts and machinery. And working in Fenchurch State, a few years ago, about 3 or 4 years after I joined Lloyd's Register, I was trying to get some sports gear in London. I came to Bank of England. There's a sports shop at the back of the Royal Exchange. I couldn't get what I want. So they said, you go to Liverpool Street, you might get one. So I came through Threadneedle Street, walked into Bishopsgate, and on a Tuesday dinner time. And as I walked into Bishopsgate, I saw a big crowd, rushing through a cubby hole on the side with bowler hats and umbrellas and, stiff upper nose or whatever you call it, rushing through a cubby hole. And at that time, they never had a commercial union. Everybody had to come through that archway, through yeah. Bishopsgate. And I saw there was an accident of fire, so I followed them. And a door opened. I came through an archway, and a door opened, and they ushered me in. And all I could see, a mass of people. Just couldn't understand what's going on. And they gave me some piece of paper. I took it, and they ushered me. They asked me to come in. And I came down on the left-hand side on a big table. There was bananas and sandwiches and apple.
It's a big notion of putting going on, yo.
So I sat down. And when I sat down, I looked. It was a church. You don't realize until you come in. It was from outside when you are coming in a crowd. You don't see it as a church. And the church for me in India is different. And Catholic churches are different from St. Helens. And I realized it was a church. And my first reaction, let's get out. Even as me did in the church. I would have never walked into a church on my own. But I couldn't get out. It was a job to get in. So I said, I'll sit down and suffer for half an hour. Whatever it is. It was the lunch hour service given by Dick Lucas to the city businessmen. And Dick was talking on Esau and Jacob and the birthright. And I sat down and I listened to him. And he said, do you know Esau, sportsman, handsome? I said, not me, terrible. He explained what Esau is like in the city. Then it's Jacob, cunning and conniving. I said, that's me, all right, And this is, you don't have to be Esau, Jacob. Christ died for everybody. And I heard Christ died for Hindus and Muslims and Buddhists, for everybody. And God has done everything that is necessary for anyone to find him today. And all that is required of me is to come and receive it as a gift. I remember Dick especially saying, it's not what you can do for God that's important as a Christian, what God has done for me. I just couldn't believe it. And also David McInnes was doing Galatians at that time, the legalism and the law and the free. And he was saying that you Jews have been trying to be legalistic. You can't get that way to heaven. Christ is done. And it was just wonderful news for me, because I have been trying to live as a good Hindu, and I failed. And I knew if I would have died on that night as a Hindu, I didn't stand a chance in front of Hindu gods to get to heaven. So knowing that it is possible to find God, so I said, I'll have a try. The funny thing was, nobody asked me to pray. Nobody asked me to kneel down. I never prayed. I just go into St. Helens. I never missed after that Tuesday.
So you went the first Tuesday?
First Tuesday. I never missed it after. And then went to Thursday. Went on Thursday also. Because it's wonderful news. You don't have to. It's not what you... See, you don't realize it. Even though you're a Hindu, you think you're a good Hindu. In the back of your mind, you know that you haven't done very well. And it's also selfish. When I mowed my lawn next door neighbor, and I thought, I hope you saw it, one chalk mark up in heaven. This is the way you're always counting chalk marks. And it doesn't make you happy. And to realize that you can love God out of thankfulness, what he has done. And I hadn't a clue. But all I did was, I heard was, Christ died for me. So I want to know more about it. So I went to my office and told my friend who was sitting behind me, John Holdoff from Australia. I said, John, I heard Jesus died for the Hindus. Can you tell me where I can buy one of your religious books? I didn't know it was a Bible. I never even seen a Bible, And he said, where did you hear that? So I explained to him. And he said, he went there every Tuesday. And he's been sitting behind me and praying for me for a year and a half. He didn't have the guts enough to ask me. So I went with him every day. Every Tuesday after that.
He came along all the time.
He came every day and he didn't ask me. He didn't have the guts in him. If you'd have asked me, I wouldn't have gone.
Yes,
oh, Hindu, as a Hindu, I'd have never gone. I'd get lost. I mean, I wouldn't have gone to a church because you're superior.
So you picked up a Bible?
He gave me a Bible.
Yeah?
He bought a Bible and gave it to me, and one whole Bible, and put a piece of paper in John's Gospel. And he said, you read it from there. And I'm glad he did it. Because if you'd have given me that Bible, I would have started from Genesis, I would have left off in Leviticus and Numbers. I would have never read the Bible at all. And because he asked me to read from John's Gospel, I read it. Of course, this is what I've been looking for. It's marvelous. God began to speak to me through the Word. And every week, I used to come to Dick and he said, I used to give him lectures what God has taught me. He has to sit down and listen. And the cheek of me, you know, I mean, and a clue. I just something what God has just told me. The funniest part was on the Tuesday I went. Wednesday he took me to the Christian Union in Lloyd's Register. Mm-hmm. And there were 20 of them there. And I sat down. I was first time I went to a Christian Union. I didn't know what it was. There was a meeting. I thought all surveyors. And one of them asked this question: why is it some people become Christians and then go back and give up Christianity? That means if you become a Christian, is it possible for you to be non-Christian? So I could see all 18 of them. We got a new man here. Don't ask a stupid question. You know, and I could see it. You know, the people think that you don't see these things. You know, I could see it. But it didn't worry me. I said, I want to find out why. So I prayed. And I asked God to show me. Is it possible for me, if I become a Christian, that I can give up Christianity?
Is it?
And I prayed. And I prayed. And I had a dream. Like, I saw three people. And one person was not interested. There's a door on the side. One person is just walking around. Another person was walking to the door. And a third person has crossed the door. And a little boy said, you know, the person who is not interested in Jesus Christ is the person who's walking around. The person who's walking to the door is the person who's interested. And he may appear to be a Christian. But once you cross the door, you can't cross back. And you are there once you cross the door. And you have crossed the door. I crossed the door. So when I came back and I told them, I've got an answer, you know. And they just couldn't believe it. Little fellow, I'd been only been to church only once. And I explained to them. And then John Holdoff said, in the Bible, Jesus said, I am the door. And a clue. I didn't even know he was the door. And also in a church, he says, come unto me. And then when you look back, I've chosen you. When you cross over, you look back. I had a clue.
Did you have lots of dreams and things?
No, in the beginning I had. The Lord was really speaking to me. But I don't have any dreams now. I don't need any because I've got the Bible.
Well, you mean now you got it from
there? I got it from there. But at that time, I don't know why. I just can't explain why. At that time, if you would have asked me to be a Christian, I wouldn't have been a Christian. Because for me to be a Christian is to change my religion, to change my culture, to change my... It's not loving God in a sense. That wasn't my idea. So if I become a Christian from a Hinduism, I become a traitor to my society, to my family, to my friends, to my religion, to my country. It's the worst thing a Hindu can do. You call a Hindu a convert, you hit him below the belt.
So what did your family make of you becoming Christian?
I thought they think I'm going mad.
Did they cut you off?
I mean, they would. If I was in India, my parents wouldn't even think twice to check you out of the house or even poison you. Because it's such a shame for the family. But now I'm in England. They can't do anything about it. And I'm not depending upon them, because financially I'm not depending upon them. So in that respect, I mean, I didn't have any problem. But they think I'm a bit mad.
Do your brothers still think of you like that?
Yes, I mean, I went to America. I mean, my brother was here when I came to England, actually. He got his degree in engineering. He worked for Xerox in America, designing, as a designer. And when I went there, I asked him to America. He says, are there any churches? Yeah, I was there 3 weeks. So he said, oh, it's a very good church here. Next, you know, it's only about walking distance. But don't you ever tell them that you're my brother. Because they'll come and pester us. So, you know, so he doesn't understand.
What about Sheila? Was she Hindu?
Yes, she was a Hindu. Very practicing. She's not as religious as I was, but she was a Hindu.
Yeah.
And for a woman, it's more culturally difficult to, you know, they're more involved with culture. Even though she wasn't religious, she was culturally more
oriented.
So it was
a bit of a shock when you walked home and said you were Christian.
Yeah, I mean, I didn't say I was a Christian because I didn't know I was a Christian that time. I followed Jesus. I was attracted to Jesus.
What did she make of that?
She thought, I said I want to go to church. I went to All Souls, Langham Place on Sunday. Yeah. So I have to leave at 4 o'clock. And I came back at 10 o'clock because it takes about an hour and a half to get there. And she said, how could God forgive you? Running away to a church on a Sunday evening, selfishly seeking your salvation, leaving your son and wife alone at home. What kind of God have you got? And I knew I can't teach my wife anything. I was teaching her driving at that time. We nearly had an accident. She just wouldn't stop.
Vijay, we won't go down that path. You're not here to answer back.
So I told her, I just kept quiet. I prayed. You know, you get a noise. If this hand is praying, you can't make a noise. So I prayed. 95% of the time, she was right. You know, all the bad points, she said, and it hurts you. But I kept quiet. But even when she was wrong, I said, God will show you. And she became a Christian 3 years afterwards on her own. I never left the Bible open in the mantelpiece or evangelistically under the pillow. I said, God, you're getting no help from me. You have to do it on your own. Because, see, if I'm after her, she can run away. If the Lord is after her, she hasn't got a chance. So she became a Christian on her own.
So, Vijay, that was a year or two back, all of that. We won't ask too many questions. But, I mean, things have grown since then, haven't they, for you?
Right, yes, sir.
In lots of ways. Now you're on things like General Synod. And
yes.
I mean, it's quite amazing. How have you grown yourself? What's kept you going up there? Why are you suddenly doing influential things like that when you were just...
I don't know. I mean, when I realized that... I don't know, many people in this country doesn't realize what salvation really means. I mean, I knew I have to face death and face God when I die. And I was afraid to die. I knew I didn't stand a chance. And to realize that God has done everything. So I want to give my everything to Him. I said, Lord, you lead me, I'll follow you. And I was even willing to jump into the water if he wants me to. I was that much determined in my mind, even though my flesh is weak. My attitude was right. And I went and told everybody in my office when I was baptized in St. Helens, you know, would you like to come for my baptism? I thought all Englishmen are Christians. Now, and a clue, I thought all Englishmen are Christians. So they said, oh God, man, don't worry, Vijay, it's a phase. You'll come and see me after 6 months, you know. And I used to wonder what will happen to me if I have to face death. Would I go chicken? Would it last? And 6 months after I became a Christian, I was taken to the hospital with a suspected cancer on my spine. And I was 20 weeks in a flatboard bed. They washed me, they clothed me, they looked up, you know, everything lying flat for 5 months. It was my best 20 weeks in my life because I never went to Sunday school. I never read the Bible. And God gave me quietly 20 weeks to study the Bible. No decision to make, no trains to catch, no wife nagging, no washing up, no decoration, no gardening. And I studied the Bible in the hospital. And it's a tremendous, that was my making. When people came after about 17 weeks, you know, my colleagues, Vijay, you know, you're quite happy here. When are you coming back? I said, do you remember Stan? Stan Sumner, who said, you know, won't last 6 months. He said, won't last 6 months when I became a Christian. And my father died of cancer. My mother died of cancer. My father's father died of cancer. The whole family had cancer. And I thought I had 2 years to live. I didn't even bat my eyelid. The tremendous strength I received from God. Now, I wasn't the church warden. I wasn't the, elder. I was nobody. All I began to read the Bible. I just put my hand in his. And he carried me through. And I had problem, I had pain, I had questions. But I read the Bible in the hospital. Dick used to come. And I used to tell him, you know, Dick, did you know? And he used to do that. you know, I had questions. I said, Lord, what about my wife and son? You know, in a foreign land, no relations, and I'm going to die in 2 years' time. I knew I was going to die in 2 years' time. I as you read the Bible, it came to me and said, well, I wasn't born with a silver spoon in my mouth. Look at where you are now. Now, if God wants me back to Himself, I knew He was able to look after them. And they're only mine for 20 or 30 years. They're only loaned to me. My wife doesn't belong to me. They're only loaned. They belong to Him. And He's able to look after them. I mean, the strength God, God became real to me. And I had a lot of questions. I remember I was baptized in 27th of July. You see, I'm just sharing with you the thinking for a Hindu. The John Holdoff, my friend. I used to teach his son mathematics because I'm an engineer. And 2.5 hours I had to spend. So one day John said, you know, Vijay, you're spending 2.5 hours to 3 hours every week to teach my son. If you want to know anything from the Bible, you can ask me, I'll tell you. Suddenly, what does he want me to convert me? See, so because it's very hard for a Hindu to understand conversion, to separate it from belong. I love Jesus, I want to belong to Him, I want to do anything for Him, I want to follow Him. But conversion is a dirty word in my mind, because I had no idea, and I learned, it took me a year to understand.
Let me ask you this question, Vijay, to finish with. I mean, you're not very British in the sense that you get quite enthusiastic about things. I mean, were you like that when you were a Hindu?
No.
You weren't enthusiastic?
I wasn't a worrying type. But I think, see, if, let me put it this way. If I would have known that I have to speak when I become a Christian, I would have never become a Christian. Humanly speaking,
yeah.
Because I'm scared. I mean, I get live on butterflies. I wasn't enthusiastic in a way, but
why didn't you bother to tell? I mean, if you were still a Hindu, would you have bothered to tell me about it?
About Hinduism?
Yeah.
No.
Why not?
Because there is no way. You can't find God through Hinduism.
But is that what? It is not a missionary. Is that what you thought when you were a Hindu?
See, when you're a Hindu, when you're blind, you do not know anything else.
Yeah, so all right.
If you want to be a Hindu, you can't be a Hindu. You have to be born in Hinduism.
I used to
wonder why Christians want to convert me. Yeah. I thought every time a Christian converts a Hindu, one chalk mark up in heaven. 20 chalk marks, they're all right, come in. I thought this is the way they earn their salvation. But I didn't realize that, you know, it is free. Now, I was brought up in a Roman Catholic mission school. I did my university in a Catholic college. I was joined the British shipping firm for 10 years. I was in Admiralty, the elite of the British society. I was in Lloyd's Register, again elite of the British society, for 5 years. I haven't even seen a Bible. Nobody told me Jesus died for me. And I didn't know he rose from the dead. I thought he was still hanging up dead on the cross. I felt sorry for the poor bloke hanging up there. I mean, honestly, I thought your God was dead. And I had no idea. I mean, I never read the Bible. I didn't even know it was Bible. But when I read it, when God began to speak to me, I mean, it's costly. It's very costly to be a Christian. I mean, I lost my promotion in my office 3 times. But it didn't worry me. I was in a stream, and God was... God was there. I think when you read the Bible, when God becomes real to you, you don't worry about the other things. Now, I can't tell you how it is, but there He guided me. And also, if I have... See, people begin to ask me to speak. It helps me when I'm speaking than anybody else. Mm-hmm. See, because I'm like a dirty shade. The light inside has to shine 10 times for you to see a little flicker outside. So God has to teach me 20 times before I can teach a little bit other people. So I benefit more from it. I would have never joined the General Synod. My vicar kicked me in. You just signed there, he says.
Well, and yeah, we want General Synod. We want a few flickers tonight before we go. So I'm going to stop asking you questions.
Great.
And you take the last...
10,
12
minutes.
And a half minutes.
Yes, that's right. Can you just put this back on this? Can you put it on the other side?
great thing about BJ is you always get pictures.
That's right. I mean, I think it's my accent and my diction, you know. So then, hey. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we pray that you'll open your word to our hearts and our hearts to your word and teach us from your word, Father. We thank you for your presence with us now. We thank you that you love us and you want the best for each one of us. So we pray, Father, teach us from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I think the title we have chosen is Saints at Work, is a theme given to me. And the first one is Saints in Love. Now, if we were to get a letter from Jesus Christ on the condition of our spiritual life, I wonder what he will write to each one of us. As for me, I wouldn't even dare to open that letter. I would have frightened to death. I remember my wife, she was doing Pittman's examination typing. The second one, you know, it's much more difficult. And she was like a bundle of nerves when the result about to come. And every day we used to look at the pink letter, the form. And once it came, she took it and says, "You open it." You know, she was shivering. It's only an examination, Pittman's examination. And I wonder what Jesus will write to us if he has to write a letter to us on our spiritual condition. There are seven letters written to the churches, seven churches. And tonight we look at the first one where the saints were really at work. Our theme is Saints at Work. And our saints were really at work. And in all earnestness, they were working. So let's look at the first letter. It's Revelation chapter 2, verse 2 to 5. I'll put it up here so that you can read them. Revelation 2, 2 to 5. "I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear evil men, but have tested those who call themselves apostles, but are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not gone weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember then from what you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I'll come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." Unless you repent. What's the most important thing, the one thing Jesus wants from the saints at work? When we are working for God, what is the most important thing God expects from us? Can you take the sheets that we have? I think I've got one here. I've given you one of them so that you can have a look at them. Verse 2. Let's read it together. Verse 2. "I know your works, your toil, patient endurance, and how you cannot bear evil men, but have tested those who call themselves apostles, but are not, and found them to be false." And found them to be false. Now, what do we find about this church? It was a busy church. It was a busy church. The saints were very busy in the church in Ephesus. "I know your works and your toil." I know your works and your toil. It was a busy church. Then it was an enduring church. Enduring church. Verse 2. "And your patient endurance." I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance. Verse 3. Let's read it together. Verse 3. "I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not gone weary." It was a busy church. It's an enduring church. Then it was a discerning church. It was a discerning church. They were discerning, even discerning. Verse 2b. See? "And now you cannot bear evil men, but have tested those who call themselves apostles, but are not, and found them to be false. Look at verse 3. And you have not gone weary. You have not gone weary. And then there are no wooliness about the church in Ephesus. There were no wooliness among these saints there. These were the people who thought about God, about His ways. They had searched the scriptures. They must have read letters from Paul and the other apostles. And they have not gone weary. There are no wooliness about the church. They knew what they believed. They knew what they believed. But it was condemned. Why? Why was it condemned? Let's read verse 4 again together. Let's read 4 together. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. You have abandoned the love you had at first. In other words, the zeal for Jesus was cooling off. The spontaneous love for Jesus was missing from the church, which is the hallmark of saints in love. Spontaneous love for Jesus Christ was missing. You know, they were busy without asking, what's the purpose of it all? What's the purpose of it all? They had a lot of human activity to give a presentation to other people. But the love had gone out. The heat had gone out. And they were enduring to preserve themselves. You know, sometimes that's what happens, isn't it? When we work hard, when that love is not there. You know, when love for Christ goes out, when love for Jesus Christ goes out, courtesy goes out. Consideration goes out. Thoughtfulness goes out. And the saints, the people of God, the family of God, becomes an institution or a meeting place or a study group. Or if you've got no love, catch group, if you want to put it that way. See, we are a family of God. We are a people of God. And Christ is in the center of our lives. I know a family who lives in Upminster, not far from me, from us. They've got a beautiful house, you know, really smashing house. We live in a stockbroker belt. You should walk into the, you know, fitted carpets in every room. If you walk in, the carpets is about 4 inch 5. You feel like kicking the shoe and, you know, marvelous, you know. Feel like walk around in a cloud. Solid oak wood fitted kitchen. 20 feet by 20 feet. With every fitted gadget you can find. A home any woman will possess, will love to possess, you know. One look at it, I wish I had that kitchen, you know. If my wife would have gone there, she would say, God, isn't it posh? And any woman will be proud to possess. And a Christian family, they have two adorable little daughters who love Jesus, who say their prayers before they go to sleep, and comes for a meal, they say straight away, grace. You don't have to say, have you said your grace? Christian, a Christian husband, who loves her very much, but she's very unhappy. Very unhappy. Because she doesn't love her husband. You know, she's very fond of him. But the spark is not there. She's enduring to preserve their marriage. You know, for her the married life is a burden. In spite of all the modcons that she has got. And a husband and 2 children. And now make no mistake, she works very hard. In the house. You can walk any time into that house. The house is spick and span. With 2 girls, you can expect with 2 children. Spick and span. Nothing is usually out of place in that house. Except her love. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. You know, all her devotion to a home, her duties in marriage, ethics in life, doesn't make a halfpenny difference when her love for her husband is weakened. When her love for her husband is weakened. You know, a saint who is doing the work of God. We all are saints. When we are doing the work of God, we are in love with the person of Jesus Christ. Not to a creed, not to ethics, not to a church, not to our religion, not to our cats, not even to our worship, the way of worship. Because falling in love with a way of life is different from falling in love with a person. Do you know, when our love is to a person, that person becomes the center. And it's a giving love, sacrificial love. And and it is not a selfish love. It's a costly, self-denying love when the person becomes the center. Concerning love. When our love is to Christianity or any a thing, then we become the center. You know, my fridge, my car, my house, my church, my marriage, my religion, then we become the center. It's a demanding love. The saints in Ephesus were, you know, the saints in Ephesus, let's look at their spiritual condition. They were theologically sound, ceremonially correct, excellent in good works, extreme in endurance, but they were condemned. But they were condemned. Because it was not the love of Christ that motivated the Christian living. It is not the love of Christ. Isn't that true in a marriage? When a love for the partner is not the highlight of the marriage, there's something wrong. And the remedy is quite simple. Let's read verse 5 together. Remember then from what you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Unless you repent. Remember and repent. You know, if you got another version, if you got a good news, think and turn. Remember and repent. Think and turn. Two words, exactly the same. Or bring the person of Jesus into the center of your love. Let your life revolve around the person of Jesus Christ. Or bring the person of Jesus Christ into the center of your love. You know, our Christian life should be like that of a pure bride living for a husband or her bridegroom with that first love. Can you imagine when a bride and a groom coming to the altar or on the wedding day, the love a bride has got for the bridegroom? Now that what Jesus compared our love should be for Jesus Christ. I mean, that is what he can, you know, it may be much bigger than that, but that's what we can fathom, we can understand, we can comprehend. If you can comprehend in your mind a bride, how much reflection or reaction she has got to the bridegroom, that what God wants us to love him. A pure bride living for a husband. Now let me ask you a question. How many times have you thought about Jesus Christ since you got up this morning? It tells you how much you love him. Now I can tell you how much times I've thought about my wife. Many, many times. You ask a bride, do you think about your bridegroom? Psalm 139. It's from the Living Bible. Because it's the same thing, you know, but it explains a little more clearer. How precious it is, Lord, to realize that you're thinking about me constantly. I can't even count how many times a day your thought turns towards me. And when I waken in the morning, you are still thinking of me. You are still thinking of me. You know, how many times Jesus Christ thinks about us. Even when a sparrow hopped from the tree to another tree, God already knows it. When your love for your partner is like that, just imagine a bride doesn't respond to the bridegroom. Didn't the bridegroom get hurt? It hurts deep. I don't know whether you know, you can picture in your mind a husband and wife living together, and the wife doesn't respond to the husband's love, and it hurts. And when we don't think about Jesus Christ, when we don't love him, when we're so busy doing work, have no time for him. It hurts because he is feeling, and it hurts, and it hurts deep. And we grieve the Lord who died for us with our cold heart and lack of love and our self-centeredness. Do you know Apostle Paul? Now, what did Apostle Paul said? For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain, because I go to him. Now, can you say, I don't know, a bride and a groom. You just imagine a bride and a groom. What will the bride say? For me to live is Philip. Or if you ask Claire, she would say, for me to live is Hugh. You know, like, because that person becomes the center. And if you look at Apostle Paul, you find that Apostle Paul had a passion for the person of Christ as distinct from the loyalty to his cause. Let me repeat it again. Apostle Paul had a passion for the person of Christ as distinct from the loyalty to his cause. But you can't find anybody more loyal to the cause than Paul was. But Paul said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Mary, you know, whom who came and sat at the Lord's feet, and he poured the whole jar of ointment at the Lord's feet. I don't know, I got some Chanel number 5 to my wife when I was at sea. It's a big bottle. She says she's got about half of it. You know what, how she does? She takes a little bit here, a little bit here, a little bit here, you know, like, only take a little bit. But that expensive jar of ointment, Mary poured the whole jar of ointment at the feet of Jesus. And the whole place was filled with the perfume. Compared to the cool orthodoxy of the disciples, would have been quite happy to sell the perfume in the market and give the money to the poor people or something like that. And you know, when she poured that jar of ointment, the whole place filled with perfume. In the same way, when our devotion for Jesus Christ becomes the highlight of our life, then there's some sweetness around you. Other people will notice it. The aroma of our love can be seen by other people, and other people will notice it. You know, Major Ian Thomas, who found one of the theological colleges up in the north, he, for 7 years, he worked hard, like saints at work, really hard. And there was nothing, there was no spark. And he said, Lord, why? And he cried out, and God answered him. God said, Ian, you have been living for 7 years for me when I have been waiting patiently outside to live through you. Are we living for Christ with our strength, or is he living through us? And that is the difference. And when we say, well, I haven't got, some people may say, well, I haven't got the love for Jesus Christ. No problem. Romans 5:5. The hope doesn't disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which has been given to us. Romans 5:5. But then why is it some people don't have that love? I'll tell you why. Because if God pours that love into your heart, along with it comes his burden for the people who are lost. And you can't separate the two together. In other words, if I kneel down and say, Lord, I want to love you with all my heart. I want to die for you. And if you can have that passion, but if you don't want to share the burden that God has for you, for the people who are lost, then he can't pour the love on our hearts, because both come together. If you love the Lord so much, then you have a concern which God has for the people who are lost. And you want to tell about Jesus Christ. The first thing you'll see, I wonder if he loves the Lord. Does he worship him? And your whole thinking changes. Because his concern becomes your concern. So, if you want to be on fire for love for Jesus Christ, then you must be willing to take the burden that he has for those who are lost. So, let's ask him. Let's ask him to be to give us that real fire for God, like a bride to a bridegroom. And we'll pray for one another in the words of the grace. Let's say the words of the grace. There's no more bigger prayer than can be, I think for me I can say, than grace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. And we are asking that to be with us all forevermore. So let's close in by saying the grace together. And then the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.